victory in Jesus? Desire to go and be with God and Jesus and the saved for all eternity? Those songs we sang this evening are reminders to us that these are the things that we have hope for. These are the things that we're seeking, the things that we want. We've been studying in the book of Revelation of how they're overcoming. They're coming through all of those trials and difficulties in the first century that they were going to be facing. We're dependent upon them being in Christ so that they might be able to achieve such a victory. We want to talk this evening about being in Christ. I want to talk about some descriptive terms that are used that talk about our relationship or emphasize certain aspects of our relationship, and then look at how all of these descriptive terms are brought together so that we can understand a fullness of that relationship. The text we have on the screen, Luke 19 and verse 10, is where Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, as we've studied in the Gospels just in recent years, the life of Christ and His ministry, we recognize that He was sent specially to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament covenant, and He came to bring the Jewish people back to God. We saw that through the things that John proclaimed before Jesus came, and Jesus' focus was upon the Jews. And even at the beginning, the teaching of the apostles was focused upon the Jews. And we've been seeing that in our class on Wednesday evening in the book of Acts. But those promises also said that that same relationship could be had by all. And so when we read this phrase, "He came to seek and to save that was lost," we're not just talking about the lost sheep of Israel. We're talking about Christ came, and His purpose for coming to the world was to save everyone. Not just some select few, but everyone can have victory through Jesus. Everyone can have a hope of flying away to heaven when this life is over, if they are in Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about how to be in Christ as we look at some of these. But the first thing that we want to consider when we talk about this idea of relationship is that those who are in Christ, those who are saved, are described in the Scriptures as a family. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46, while He was speaking to the crowds, one came, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him, and someone said to Him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus spoke of His relationship with His disciples as a relationship we see in the family. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul in verse 10 said, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially of those who are of the household of faith." And we equate that term household with a family group. And I think when we think about this idea of the saved, those who are in Christ, being in a family, being a part of a family, we're talking about the aspect of our relationship that deals with love and care and concern. Because when we think of a family, that's what we think about. A family unit is to illustrate and show love and care and concern for each individual of that family. We have more care for our family than we do for others. I realize in our imperfect world, sometimes we get at odds with our brothers or our sisters more easily than we do others. But there's a special kind of care that we have for family members. And the family was designed by God for the purpose of raising up children in a loving and caring home with parents who were watching out for them and instructing them and guiding them, and with siblings who would support and help one another. I didn't want folks messing with my sister. I could pick on her, but they couldn't. You know, we watch out. I got a good friend that just had another baby recently, and somebody commented on their big brother's got a little more work to do now as he protects his younger siblings. And that's what we think of when we think of family. And so, I think when we consider this idea that the saved are a family, it's this kind of structure and this kind of love and care and concern for one another that we're talking about in our relationship that we have with one another in Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 2, said, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And while there's a whole other idea of our relationship built together as a building, Paul emphasizes this idea of being a part of the household that belongs to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Verse 14 and 15 of that chapter. When we talk about God as Father, we get a certain feeling. We get a certain understanding of the relationship that we have with God. When we talk about the saved as being the family, it has the same sort of idea. It talks about the love and care and concern that we have for one another and our Father God has for us. You know, that's one of the parts of the relationship with God that many religious people want to hold on to. They really call out and emphasize this idea that God is our Father. And maybe sometimes we downplay it a little too much. We need to understand God as a caring and loving Father who reaches down to help us and assist us, who when we call on Him because we're in struggle or we're having difficulty or problem, He's there and He will answer and give attention to the message. And He will help us because He is our Father. One of the other relationships that we see in the Scripture in regards to those who belong to Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are saved, is that they are a kingdom. The saved are in the kingdom. One of the places where this stands out maybe more readily than others is in John chapter 3, when Jesus talks with Nicodemus, who came to Him by night. In John chapter 3, and in the first few verses, Nicodemus says, "I know you're a teacher because you couldn't do the things you do if you weren't from God." But he said, "I got some questions." And in verse 3, Jesus answered his question. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's that relationship of kingdom. We've talked about this word a time or two before, and we recognize that in many places where we see this term kingdom, what we're actually to understand there is authority. Or rule, or the term we tend to apply to a king, reign. So when we think of ourselves as being a part of the kingdom of God because we are in Christ and we consider ourselves to be the saved because we've been obedient to His word, we're talking about our submission to Him as supreme ruler over all of our lives. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus is talking about a kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom, and we understand that, but let's not get away from the fact that what He's emphasizing here is His reign and rule over. When we talk about kingdom, we're talking about authority. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1 and said, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." That's the equivalent of where we read elsewhere, Paul talking about us being slaves to sin in the past, but now we are slaves to God, or slaves to righteousness. That idea of domain emphasizes this thought about kingdom. It is the place where the king rules. Now, we don't have much in the way of illustration in our society today that would help us to understand this idea of kingdom. There are some kingdoms in this world. Probably, I've heard it described another way, using the phrase benevolent dictator. Because Jesus isn't like the dictators that we have in many of the nations around us, in other parts of the world especially, where they are dictators who are focused solely upon themselves and upon their own gain. Jesus is a dictator who is watching out for his own. And so maybe looking at it in line of a benevolent dictator, which may even be hard for us to grasp with the examples that we have of dictators in our world today. But the Scripture uses this term kingdom and the idea of king and Jesus reigning as king. And that's the idea of supreme and complete authority. That's the idea of he says it and there's no question about it. And everything he says, we are held to obey. We don't get to look and say, well, I like this command. It sounds real good. But this one over here, I'm not so sure whether that's going to work with my lifestyle. And so I can't obey that command and God will be okay. No, that's not the idea of a king. When you look at the idea of a king and you come to the king and say, hey, I don't like this idea. That doesn't fit my lifestyle. Look back at some of the stories of kings that we heard growing up or we told our children, you allow them to get your head lopped off. You get cast out. You either obey or you're thrown out. So when we think of the church and the saved, the ones that are in Christ as a kingdom, we're talking about this idea of supreme and complete authority. John, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, speaks of being in the kingdom. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He considered himself to be under the complete authoritative rule of Jesus Christ. And those who were listening to him, giving attention and heed to his words, he considered to be the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And there's that emphasis on the fact that we belong to Christ. And that those who are his are already in a kingdom, because when the end comes, that kingdom is going to be given back to God. And Paul also gives us a clue here about when the end is. He doesn't tell us what day and hour because nobody knows that. But he says the end comes when death has been abolished. When there is no more death. Christ reigns now because he is victorious over death. But when this world comes to an end, there will be no more death. It'll be over. And at that point, this kingdom over which Christ reigns and rules, a supreme authority, will be delivered back to God, who gave him that authority to begin with. Remember elsewhere in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, when we say Christ has all authority, we understand that the one who gave him all authority is still in authority over him. That's a paraphrase of that passage, but that's the gist of what it says. And he will return that back to God, who put him in a position of all supreme ruler. The saved are in a kingdom. Another of the illustrations that we see in the pages of Scripture is the illustration of this group that belong to Christ as being a body. And while there are maybe multiple things we could see in regard to this. I think because we have kingdom to describe the idea of authority and control, the body more exercises itself in expressing the idea that we are one. We are unified. We're all working together for the same goal, with the same cause, with the same actions, following the same commands, doing the same things. I think the Apostle Paul shows this when he writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Or later in that chapter, in verse 27, "You are Christ's body and individually members of it." And we won't go and turn and read there, but elsewhere in the pages of the Corinthian letter, Paul emphasizes the fact that even though we are each individual people and have our individual talents and abilities, we all work together under the control of the head. And there we see the body talks about that idea of authority. But more so it's used to emphasize the unity of those who make up that body. And he tells us that as each one does their part, as each one fulfills their role in the church and in the world going about preaching and teaching the gospel, every joint supplies what's necessary for the body to function as it ought to. When we read about the saved, those who are in Christ being in the body, we're reading about the part of our relationship that emphasizes the unity that we have, that we're all in the same. There's one body, Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter chapter 4, and verse 4 beginning. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. And only one. Later in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, as Paul gives some instruction in the latter part of that letter about our relationships with one another here on the earth, he emphasizes this again: "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." We all function as units inside that body that Christ is the head. And we're unified because Christ is the one that gives the direction. If we're not following Christ's direction, then we're not part of the body of Christ. That would be like saying that my hand could have control of itself and it could do whatever it wants, no matter what the head says for it to do. And it wouldn't function with the body. This idea of body is the idea of unity. And I think when we read that through the pages of Scripture in the various places, that it talks about the body of Christ. Or it talks about us as being in the body or members in the body. We need to see that idea of unity. Now, another one of the group nouns, I think there's actually a special word for that, collective noun, that's what it is. It talks about a collection, like family, kingdom, body. Talks about a collection of things. Another one of those is the word church. Now, we could go and we could look at that Greek word that's translated church and see the Greek word ekklesia, and it means the called out. We could emphasize the fact that what we're talking about is those that belong to Christ. We're not talking about the building where we meet. We're talking about those that belong to the Lord, and certainly those are valid things to consider, and we need to keep those things in mind. But I want us to see this idea of church and recognize that it's another one of those terms that describes a relationship we have with Christ. And I'm convinced that the relationship that is described by the word church is that we are drawn to Him by the Word. There's that idea of being called out. We are separated from the world because we answered the call of the gospel that Christ sent out through His apostles. Well, I know there's a lot of other things involved in the idea of being a part of the church, one of the aspects that we need to keep in mind when we're talking about the church is that aspect of we have set ourselves apart from the world through obedience to the gospel. There's that called out aspect of this idea. And certainly there are many passages that talk about us being saints, and we didn't look at those because those are really talking more about individual situations than the collective, although it uses the term saints and would refer to more than one. That's the idea we have here with the collective church. We are separate and apart from the rest of the world because we've answered the call. We are saints. We are set apart, sanctified. We are holy. We are different from the world because we've answered that call of the gospel. And we are special. In fact, the Apostle Peter references us as a peculiar people who have been set apart for God's particular purposes. Paul says we're set apart for good works because we belong to God as a peculiar people. It's a special people prepared for such good works. Jesus promised that he would build his church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you are Peter, and upon this rock, that confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the men who were the shepherds and elders of the church in Ephesus, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. They're talking about their responsibility to that local group of Christians there in that region that were called out by God through their answer to the call of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, some of the newer versions don't use the term church, but in some of the older versions, the King James, I'm pretty sure, uses praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Some of the newer versions read, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But the point being emphasized there is, these are the ones that were set apart by God and they were added to the church. Those who are in Christ are in the church. It's his church, just like it's his body and it's his kingdom and it's his family. Maybe we need to spend just a little time talking about the fact that we are in Christ. We've made mention of that several times as we went through here. We made reference to those who are in Christ. In fact, referring to ourselves as being in Christ. The Scripture describes those who are saved, those who are set apart as being in Christ. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. There Paul connects our salvation in Christ with that eternal place that awaits, the eternal home. We sang of when we sang I'll Fly Away just a moment ago. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And in the Galatian letter, chapter 3 and verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The way that we get into Christ is through obedient baptism, through submitting to the will of God, as it was revealed through the inspired messengers, the apostles, and the inspired men who went about preaching and teaching the gospel and recording it so that we have those things available to us today. And the Apostle Paul, in that passage in the Roman letter, specifically connects our in Christ with a burial and resurrection and baptism. The only way to get in Christ is through burial and resurrection and baptism. Whereas we look at various scriptures, it emphasizes that we put to death the old man and we rise a new creature, one who is a child of God. It is through that that we are sanctified and set apart. It is through that that our sins are washed away, as the Apostle Paul was told while he was still Saul. When Ananias came to him, said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Apostle Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, we read about them in verse 47 of Acts 2 just a moment ago, they were the result of hearing this. What do we do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ." Through Christ, baptism saves us. In fact, Peter later would say, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're saved in baptism. That puts us in Christ. You know, when we put all these things together and look at them, we recognize that we've got some equivalents here. The church and the family are the same. It's not enough for us to just understand that we have a relationship with God that is like the family. We need to recognize that that relationship is in the church, in Christ. "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen." Wait, I want 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, not 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." There's the idea of family. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Paul connects three things there: the household of God, the church of God, and the truth. In order to be in the family of God, we have to be in the church that Christ built. Or maybe better expressed, because we are obedient and add ourselves to the family of God through obedience, we are in the church. I think both say the same things, actually. We also note that the church and the kingdom of heaven are the same. When Jesus told Peter that he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not overpower it, he also said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Jesus said, "I'm going to build the church and I'm going to give you the keys." But in one place he says church, the other he emphasizes the kingdom of heaven, and thereby connecting the two. In preparing the apostles for the church, he gave them the keys to the kingdom. The church and the kingdom of heaven have an equivalence. Maybe they're not perfectly matched, but they are a part of the same. They are part of the rule of Christ. The church and the body are the same. We turn over to the book of Colossians again and look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. There, the Apostle Paul connects the body and the church, that body that we're all members of individually, and we must work together in unity in order to complete the plan of the whole. And we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, "He put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And there he connects Christ with the church. The body of Christ is the fullness of Christ. All of these things we see, I use the equal signs because they're equivalent. They match one another. And one of the things I learned in math is things that are equal to the same thing are equal to one another. If family, kingdom, and body are all equal to church, they're all equal to each other. That's why we can say that this idea of family is just one of the descriptions of the body that belongs to the Lord. It deals with one aspect more so than it does the others. Kingdom the same way. And the body. And Paul very closely ties, unequivocally links the body with Christ. Both in Corinthians and here in the passage in Ephesians that we just read. We cannot separate the body from Christ. I think one of the things that we need to touch on as we're considering these things, when we look at all of this, that tells us that there's only one. It's not a number of different bunches. It's not, use the term we use, denominations. It's one. Denomination literally means one of many. Those who are in Christ are all together in one single body that submits completely to the head, who is the King of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And being in that body makes us a part of the family of God. We're not multiple families scattered about everywhere, all doing our own thing, but still connected in some mysterious way. We're all one. Jesus prayed for that in John chapter 17. Not only that these who are mine, that you've given me, are one, but through their word, all may be one, even as I and you are one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, they were having some problems. Some of them were of Apollos, some of them were Peter, some of them were of Paul. Some of them of this guy, some of them of that guy. And he said, that's not right. I'm amazed that you're, excuse me, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Everybody working together for the same thing, under the same rule. Now, and when he writes to the Galatian brethren, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he's to be accursed. Let me say that again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. We're all under the same rule. All following the same set of laws. We're all one. Not a denomination, but a single entity that belongs to God and submits to His will and to His rule and to His reign. Of course, when we consider that, the question for each one of us is, am I actually submitting to Christ? Am I actually living in accordance with this idea that I agree with? Do I walk as if I am under the reign of King Jesus? Do I conduct myself as if I am part of the body of Christ? Not being ruled by the head? Or do I guide myself by my own ways and my own ideas? As Paul spoke to the Galatian brethren there in Galatians chapter 1, we read this moment over 6-9, he also reminds us that God has given us exactly what we need in order to follow. Christ didn't build the church and then say, hey, y'all go figure out how to get in it. He left instructions. The book of Acts is full of those instructions. And the epistles written by Paul and the various other ones who wrote in the New Testament scriptures give us example after example and instruction after instruction on how we apply those laws and regulations into our daily life to work together as children of God in the church and to live out in the world. And all of it points back to one thing. God gave us the law through Jesus, and we need to live according to His law.
if you look this evening and find that you've been following your own ideas and your own ways rather than the ways of Christ, it's time to change. Repent and come to God. Confess your belief in Him as the Son of God. Turn from serving self and the world to serving Christ, and you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, just like the Apostle Paul was, just like the Ethiopian eunuch was, Simon the sorcerer, Cornelius, those on the day of Pentecost, and the thousands that came after. You'll be added to the church that belongs to the Lord. You'll be a part of the family of God. You'll be in the kingdom of Christ. Translated into the kingdom of God at the end of time as He gives it back to God. You'll be a part of the body that's working together to serve the head of Christ. You'll be in the church because you'll be in Christ by having submitted to His law. If you've done that in the past and you realize you're straight, it's time to come back. You're useless if you're working out there by yourself all in your own way. God says, come back to Him. We repent and confess our sins to God. He's promised. But He'll wipe them away as if they've never been. Jesus is our advocate, go to the Father on our behalf, just like He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The congregation here can assist you and be right with God. We urge you to come, Lord, send us in.